letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Peter, come up and let's just pray for Peter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter as he speaks to us now. Open our hearts and minds that we might hear and understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here and to have an opportunity to speak about this fantastic passage from Philippians. We've had a couple of songs which talk about being free. My chains are gone. In many ways, yes. But the passage we're looking at today is where Paul speaks still wearing chains. We'll explore that a little bit. But let's just begin to dig into this passage. It's rich. And there's so much more than we can cover just in a few moments. But let's have a go. Confidence. This is the series that Steve has set out for us. We're spending a whole chunk of time looking at the letter to Philippians and exploring this topic of confidence. Well, back in 2019, in a TED talk, Brittany Packett defined confidence. She said it was the difference between getting inspired and getting out of the armchair. The difference between being inspired and getting started. Confidence does propel you out of the armchair and into action. But maybe here in church, rather than paying attention to the riches and the wisdom of TED, let's see what Paul wrote in the letter to the Philippians. So, Paul wrote this letter, we think, about AD 62. He was in Rome in prison, and he was writing to the church in Philippi. Paul was writing in prison. I suspect it would not have been very comfy. No category D prison for him. No decent ensuite bathroom. No prison comforts. No Paddington Bear making marmalade in the kitchen. No evenings spent playing ping pong with the lads. I guess it was tough. I guess for Paul, in human terms, there was little prospect of things improving anytime soon. And I wonder if for you, for me, sometimes life feels like there are things imprisoning us with no prospect of change. And yet we see in this passage in Philippians that Paul is serving his time in prison with confidence. I want to know how come he managed to be confident in such tough circumstances. What was he confident about and why? And I want to begin with the bookends of this passage. David read chapter 1 of Philippians 12 to 26. Right there at the beginning in verse 12, he writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." He says, advance the gospel. This is no spiritual retreat. He is moving forward. He sees the gospel as advancing. And then at the other end of this reading, in verse 25, Paul says, if I live, I will continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. So at the beginning, he's talking about the gospel advancing. And at the end, he's talking about the church progressing. Advance and progress. Paul is chained to the spot. Paul is trapped in prison. But for him, there is nothing stationary about what is going on. The gospel is advancing. The church is making progress. I don't know if sometimes you feel as if you are chained to the spot. As if sometimes you feel like you're in the cold and the dark. Sometimes turning the TV on and listening to wars and rumours of wars. Sometimes depressed when our best people leave. Pessimistic when society seems to move further and further away from God's purpose. Losing heart when our leaders lie to the people. It can feel easy to give up the race sometimes. Or is it just me? Sometimes it's tough, isn't it? And it's hard to get that sense that things can move forward. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is advancing. The church is running the race. Is moving forward. Even when the race track seems to lead through the valley of the shadow of death, believers are moving forward. From earth, from our human perspective, it might look like a retreat. But from heaven's viewpoint, we're talking here about the gospel advancing. About the church moving forward, about progress being relentless. Sometimes it feels like it takes a long time. How long have we been talking about 79 Maid Marian Way? Sometimes it feels like slow progress, doesn't it? But this morning I want to remind you that the gospel is advancing, that the church is making progress. It is a matter of faith, isn't it? Researchers, the bean counters, can't always measure this stuff, can't prove it with data and numbers and key indicators. It's a matter of faith. But we put our faith in trust in the pilgrim God who leads his people from the garden to the city. The big picture shows the gospel advancing. The big picture shows the church worldwide moving forward. But it's true, you know, for Paul's personal circumstances as well. Verse 13 says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You see, Paul's individual situation there in that prison cell, a chain round his ankles, yet for him the kingdom of God is moving forward. Paul had not expected to be ministering inside a prison, but now the whole palace guard are hearing the gospel, and the whole palace guard is seeing how Christians live. Who are your palace guard? Who are the people, perhaps in this unexpected situation you find yourself, who are seeing and hearing that God is at work in the world? Maybe you didn't expect your mission field to be Nottingham. Maybe when you began in life, you weren't here. Maybe you didn't expect to be in Nottingham rather than Kabul or Clacton. Maybe you didn't expect that your palace guard would be the wonderful staff team of Nottingham City Care. Maybe you didn't expect your mission field to be your street or the park or the museum. You expected it perhaps to be the workplace. But brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is where we're placed. This is where the gospel is advancing. This is where the church is moving forward. Verse 14, Paul writes, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's time in prison has pushed the believers to examine their faith. Christianity can always stand up to scrutiny. And when our own circumstances, our own life, or what's happening to somebody we love presses us to review what life is about, then we find ourselves, most of us, we find ourselves all the more determined to be part of this advance, to be part of this business of the gospel advancing, the church making progress. We become even more convinced about what matters in life. Have you had one of those moments? I guess you have. Sometimes several moments where you have to stand back and take stock, where you have to reevaluate what really matters. And for Paul, it was this twin agenda: to see the gospel advance, to see the church make progress. And back in verse 7, just before our reading today, two tools were identified. Paul said, my job is to defend and confirm. To defend and confirm the gospel. Defend, behind that is the notion of the courtroom and the barrister creating an argument. It's a matter of the intellect and reason and the will and talk, explaining the faith we have in God. The second one is more like the action of a guarantor, somebody who's prepared to put their action behind the words, who's prepared to act on the basis of the truth of this, to honour a promise. Defend and confirm. This is what we do in our words and in our actions. This is how the faith is communicated in the world, to match our words and our actions, to demonstrate and to explain the good news of Jesus. So a few months ago, some of you were here, one of our asylum-seeking friends was baptized and declared her faith in Christ. Then, just a couple of weeks ago, Steve spoke about 100 homes. And she said, I can give £10. Excuse me? She's living in a hotel where you get £8.24 a week. What does £10 mean in that context? Action in support of words. What's your weekly money? Putting faith into action takes courage. That's why Paul says that his imprisonment has galvanized most of the local believers to do what? To dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. I thought about having some t-shirts made with "dare all the more" emblazoned on the front. Would you wear one? To dare all the more. What would be your outrageously brave and courageous thing that would advance the gospel? For you, what would it be? Would it be to join the people going into Nottingham Prison to take a service and spend time with people who've done serious crime? Would it be to speak to your neighbour? Would it be to outrageously turn up to Central Prayer? Would it be to visit one of our overseas mission partners and see them in their natural habitat? To help with our English class? What would it be? What would be your outrageously dare all the more thing? Paul said that when people saw his chains, they saw him and they were up for daring all the more. Verse 19. I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. God's provision, it says. God's provision. The word translated provision there, or supply, it's reminiscent of the person who sponsors a play in a theatre. The person who supplies an army with everything that they need. Kettles and cooking pots and weapons of war and face paint and stage props and everything that you need to get the job done. You see, God is in the business of supplying everything we need to do two things: to see the gospel progress and to see the church advance. God is the supplier. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Does that mean then that everything is going to be comfortable and easy? Sorry. In the very next verse, Paul writes, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul knows that the way might lead through death. But whether the path is going to be easy or difficult, he's implacably committed to exalting Christ. For Paul, the body is not a distraction or an indulgence or a nuisance, but it's a canvas on which the glory of Christ will be painted. That body must have given him trouble from time to time. He'd been lashed and beaten. He'd been nearly drowned. He'd been starved. He'd been freezing cold. Aches and pains, do you think? That body must have given him grief at times, don't you think? Five times he got the 40 lashes minus one. That's got to hurt, hasn't it? This guy, his body, some days, is not comfortable. I won't ask, but you know, sometimes. But for him, these aches and pains are no more than light and momentary troubles. It's one of the conversations that Derek Canfield and I often have. Light and momentary troubles. For him, MND, motor neuron disease, is light and momentary trouble compared with the glory that is to be revealed. He will see God glorified in his body. And then that glorious presentation and declaration in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's looking forward to an eternity with Jesus. For the present, he knows, if I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean what? Fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor. No retirement plan here. Sorry, folks. Paul's still alive, so he expects to engage in fruitful labor. So different from Adam's experience with fruit in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember? Adam chose bad fruit. Paul chose good fruit. Adam took fruit for himself. Paul gave fruit to others. Adam fed himself. Paul fed others. Adam's fruit resulted in sweaty struggle. Paul's fruit called for sacrificial service. Adam's fruit ended in death. Paul's fruit led through death to life for himself and for others. When we're engaged in fruitful labor, we can be confident that God will supply all we need. So there we have it. Get a right relationship with earthly prison chains, and you'll dare all the more. Let the chains that restrict you, that restrict your loved ones, provoke you to dare all the more, to risk it all for the sake of the gospel. And get a right relationship with a heavenly supply chain. Then you discover that God will provide everything you need. You'll be confident to labor fruitfully for the progress of the church. Dare all the more for the sake of the gospel. May God do it all.